One trip. That's the only way to bring in groceries. One trip only. That's what my 8-year-old mind was saying to itself as I heard my mom call my name. "Coming, Mom," I said, over the crackle and rustle of way too many plastic grocery bags hanging off of my scrawny arms. With a great effort, I heaved them out of the back of a gold Pontiac minivan they no longer make, and did my best to try to shut the sliding door in the 8-year-old clothes that I was wearing at the time, clothes that would no longer fit me today. And then I left behind in the cup holder a little red plastic cup that every house seemed to have from the early 2000s. But I forgot something in the cup. There was a couple of gulps of milk left. And I'm happy to say that I was true to my word. One trip only. The groceries got inside just fine. But I didn't go back out for that little cup of milk. And so there it sat for the next couple of days in the blazing July sun, lids still on. And though I would be in and out of that van over the next few days, my 8-year-old mind would be so full of imaginations and anticipations of the summer day activities that I would be blissfully ignorant of the congealing concoction in the cup holder next to me. That is, until it began to smell. My mom noticed it first, and she pulled my brother and I aside and asked, What's in the back seat?" My brother had no idea, but being the brave little man that I was, I said I would take care of it, and so I went back out to the gold Pontiac and pulled open the creaking sliding door, and sure enough, there it was, lids still on. Tentatively, I reached out a hand and grabbed it, and the plastic was pretty warm. And that's when curiosity got the better of me, and I lifted the lid. The smell of it, I can't begin to tell you that's how bad that smell was. It still haunts me today. It makes me want to gag. What once was a wonderful and refreshing and cookie-accompanying drink had congealed and solidified into a rancid lump on the bottom of this cup. And before I knew what I was doing, I was running as fast as I could with this cup out in front of me. And before I knew it, I was opening the trash can, throwing it inside both the contents and the cup, and then going inside my house and smelling everything I could, trying to get the stench of spoiled milk out of my nose. Perishable. Everything in that story was perishable. The most obvious one, of course, was the milk. It had that earliest expiration date. But I'm curious if you caught the other perishable items in that story. There was the cup itself that once contained the milk and now lays in a landfill somewhere. There were my 8-year-old clothes that are much too small for me today. There's that golden Pontiac from the early 2000s. That was a piece of junk back then. I have no idea what scrapyard it lies in today. But more than just the objects in the story were perishable, even the people were. My brother, he's older today. I'm older today. No one tell my mom this, but she's older today. But that's not even the whole story. I didn't tell you about my dad who was inside, who's also older today. I didn't tell you about my dog who ran out to greet me as I ran toward the house, who we had to put down a long time ago. And I didn't even tell you that I called my grandmother later that day and told her all about it, and she's been in heaven for the past few years now. Everything in that story was not only perishable, but it's perishing. And it stinks. This perishing, sin-sick world is just like that cup of milk. It used to be beautiful, but now it's rancid and vile. It's full of death and decay. And it's only good for one thing: to be thrown away. You see this. I know you do. I know you see the perishing as you watch creation crumble, as you hear of earthquakes toppling cities, as you hear of famines that made food hard to get for some and impossible to get for others. I know you see the perishing as you watch pestilences go through nations and shut them down, as you watch these same illnesses ruin lives and livelihoods, hopes and dreams. I know you see it. I know you see the perishing as you watch the collapse of our civilization, as you hear of wars and rumors of wars, as you watch mankind be at each other's throats, as you almost watch like a fog this perishing plague draw closer and closer to your home and your life, as the relationships that you so prized are now falling apart, that those trusts and confidences you once held dear now find and exchange knives in the back and lies and gossip. You see it. I know you do. I know you see the perishing as you watch humanity die, as the bones that litter the earth's crust grow more and more every single day, and as you work and toil and strive and desperate to achieve, all for your actions to be forgotten, and all for your best efforts and your hard work to fade away. I know you see the perishing as you watch the young grow old, the smooth skin become wrinkled, as you hear the baby babble, and you know it's only a matter of time until it becomes a death rattle. Everything is perishing. It crumbles at the lightest touch. But don't be fooled. The perishing is not only out there, in the world out there, in civilization out there, in our lives out there, but its dark tendrils even reach into the visible church in here. Go to North Korea. Go to Nigeria, Saudi Arabia, India, and you'll quickly see that Christians are not only perishable, but they're perishing. Innocents are arrested. Men are beheaded, women molested, and children thrown into slavery, all because they share the same name as us, the same hope as us, the same Savior as us. And yet even here, even in the land of the free and the hope of the brave, there's pressure. There's pressure to conform. There's pressure to be tolerant, to be accepting, to not stand for what you believe in, to not stand with confidence on God's promises, and to be ashamed of who you are, to be ashamed of your God, and to be ashamed of your church. Everything is perishing. And so how do we deal with it? Well, some people deal with it by trying to convince themselves that it's not true, that everything's just fine, and that if we work really hard, we can manufacture some meaning for us, ourselves, in this life. And then there's still others who recognize that, yes, this world is perishing, but what else do we have? So we're going to live by the old axiom, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We're going to fill our lives with purpose and meaning and enjoy it while it lasts. And then there's a third group who recognizes that, yes, this world is perishing, but no, I can't do anything about it, but What else is to be done except be full of anxiety and worry? Do any of those describe you? Do you live every day trying to make everything okay? Trying to find the purpose in life, the meaning for existence? Or do you live your life with that mentality of eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die? Do you fill your days with activities, bucket lists full, trying to live for the moment because who knows what tomorrow brings? Or maybe you're part of that third group, and you find yourself looking at this world, looking at your life, hearing the news, having the difficult conversations, watching relationships fall apart, and all you can do is fear. If this goes wrong, then life's not worth living. If this person gets elected, then we're all doomed. If I don't get what I think I need in this moment, then what's there for me? Yes, creation is perishing. Civilization is perishing. Humanity is perishing. Even Christians are perishing. But why does that fact so often surprise us? Why does it fill us with dread, as if we weren't told what to expect? As if we weren't told what the days leading up to the end of time would be like? Creation crumbling, civilization collapsing, Christians facing persecution and extermination and death. This was the plan all along. And while some hear these things and say to themselves, I have to salvage at least something, I have to prop it up and make sure it doesn't collapse as much as it could, as Christians, we have the freedom to stand there amid the perishing, amid the crumbling world, and watch as the fallout falls to the ground, and look again at the one thing that still remains, or I should say, the one person who still remains. You, Christian, despite everything you see in your life around you, everything you see in this world that surrounds you, in Jesus Christ, you can find confidence amid a crumbling creation. You can find in Jesus answers to the accusations and the arguments. You can find in Jesus a peace amid the perishing, because in him you have a forgiveness that can't be denied. You have in him a life that will never fade away. In him you have a value that is greater than anything you can make for yourself, greater than this world could ever give to you, a value beyond your wild imagination. In Christ, you can stand amid the perishing, amid the death and decay, and be at peace. Because none of it's unexpected. None of it is a surprise to your Savior. None of it goes beyond his notice, and none of it stands alive. Death and decay have been defeated, rendered meaningless. Therefore, the perishing and the decay don't have the final say. Jesus does. And here is his word. The world won't groan forever. Our relationships won't be strained forever. Our health won't deteriorate forever, and our crosses won't weigh on us forever. For now we stand. For now we wait. For now we give the answer for the reason that for the hope that we have. But there's a day that's coming soon when no answers will be needed. There's a day that is coming when all those powers behind the pain and the perishing, the sickness and the death will be punished for daring to harm God's creation. On that day, we will leave the pain and the perishing, the death and decay behind, and we will find what Jesus promises: life. True life. And so for now, hear again the promise and encouragement of your Savior. Stand firm. Stand firm with feet on the strong foundation of the Word. Stand firm with hearts confident in the promises of your God. Stand firm with souls at peace, knowing that nothing in this life is out of your God's control. And even if the worst should happen, even if your moments seem godless and God's promises seem empty, even should your life crumble, this world crumble, civilization crumble, Jesus' promise is sure. Not even a hair of your head will be touched. And therefore, do not worry like those who don't know what to expect, because you do know what to expect, not only on this side of heaven, but the next. Because the all-powerful, the almighty, the eternal, ever-present God has not only told you what you can expect, but by grace he has decided to stand there with you amid the perishing, amid the decay, amid the dying, and restore it. To resurrect it, to raise it from what was once perishable, and give it a body that is imperishable, a body that is fit for everlasting life. And so, will you stand? Will you stand with Jesus amid the perishing? Will you answer with Jesus as arguments and accusations are lobbied against you? Will you suffer with Jesus as the world treats you just like it treated him? And will you pardon and excuse us as we sneak on by you and join you at the foot of the cross, and together look up at the Savior, and together stand, and together answer, and together suffer, and together watch as all this world comes crashing down around us? The cross of Christ stands and echoes a gospel promise that never perishes or spoils or fades. A gospel promise that echoes peace. Peace amid the perishing, that we don't have to be afraid, even should this creation crumble or civilization collapse or our very life seem to be falling apart. No, even then, Jesus keeps his promises. We have life, true life, in our living and risen Savior. Amen.